As we prepare to turn to this portion of Scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, let us also turn to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, help us not to put trust in ourselves, but rather to put our trust in you. For we do not know the path, the events that will take place. If we have confidence in this, then our confidence is misplaced. We do not know what is in your will for the days ahead, other than that which you have already revealed by your Holy Spirit. And you have told us something of that in this passage. Help us to understand it. Help us to be faithful and wise, to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live in the ways that you teach us. We pray that we would do so for your glory, for the honor of Christ, and we ask in his name, amen. This chapter in Ecclesiastes reminds us again that the world is full of uncertainty, that we do not know what will take place, that we may often think we can be confident about certain things, but in events and the things that take place in the world, we are reminded again that we just don't know. We just don't know what is going to happen, short of what God has revealed to us in his word. There is large amounts of uncertainty in life. We feel that things should be certain. And we struggle when things don't happen the way that we expected or the ways that we wanted. Inside, we think that things should be different from what they are. There are times when we wish we could turn the clock back and we could make different decisions, or we could say different things. If only we had known what was to come, but we didn't know. There is a large amount of uncertainty in the world which we live. Inside, we may feel that things should be different from what they are, but they are uncertain. Why is that the case? Why is there often this tension? Why is it that inside we think that things really should be different from what they are? It's because, at least in one sense, things should be different from what they are. Because we live in a world which isn't the way that it was first made. We live in a world which is different from the way that God made it to be. We live in a fallen world. That's the right way to describe the world in which we live. It is a fallen world, fallen from what God first made it to be. In the opening chapter of Genesis, we read of how God created the world. And when he made the world and he made the sky and the sea and he populated the sky and the sea with the birds of the air and the fish in the sea and then the livestock and then all the different varieties of trees and vegetation, when he made the stars in the sky, when he made the waters and the land, he spoke of it and said it was good. It was good. And then after he created mankind in his own image, after he had created man and woman, this was him completing his creation. And then afterwards, it says, he saw that everything was very good. It was very good. But oh, how things changed. And so quickly with the fall, how things changed when the serpent came along and when the serpent deceived Eve and then Adam following Eve. And instead of choosing to live according to God's will and God's word, they chose to go against what God had said. And death entered into the world. Humanity had turned away from its maker. And things would not be the same again in this world. God would no longer look at the world and see it was very good. God would pronounce a curse on the earth. Cursed be the ground for your sake. That work would become much more difficult than it was. That childbearing would become much more difficult than it was. That relations between men and women would become much more difficult than they were. And that there would be a course of events in the world for which we would not be able to make much, if any, sense of. And that is the world in which we live. And often this is something which, we all struggle with it. We all struggle with it to think of the way things have gone and how we would rather things were different, perhaps. But we are helped by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in Christ we are reconciled to God. But the world, for those who are outside of Christ, for those who have not yet been reconciled to God, they still live underneath the curse. And still can't make sense. And are often driven to other things to try and escape from circumstances, from personal circumstances or otherwise, into things that are very unhelpful and even destructive. We live in a fallen world, a world which was at one time in harmony with its maker. But this is no longer the case. The world is against its maker, and the maker is against the world. A relationship which is untenable and of which there can only be one victor. God himself. Something which brings about great resentment in mankind, but how could it be any different? How can the pot tell the potter what to do? How can the creation speak back to the creator? And only when we come to knowledge of what God has done in the gospel, is there any hope for us, and is there reconciliation? We live in a world where the things which take place are beyond our control. As it says in verse 5, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with the child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. And we're reminded in this verse that we do not even understand ourselves, let alone understand, grasp, comprehend God. We do not even know really how we are formed, how it is that a human life is produced, how the Spirit meets with the bones in the womb. And as we do not know that, despite all the science and all the research and all the efforts to try and understand more about life, so we do not know the work of God who makes everything. The emphasis in this passage then is we do not know. And it would not be right to think that somehow we know, that we have everything planned out and things will be exactly what we hope or want them to be. Events in the world are beyond our control. Samuel Rutherford said, duties are ours, events are the Lord's. God has given us responsibilities. He has given us things to do in the world. But as to exactly what will happen from one day to another, that is God's. That is something which he does. That is his work. It is his decision. The world is full of uncertainty. Is there anything certain then that we observe the world is full of uncertainty? Is there anything certain in the world other than this uncertainty which the writer speaks of? Well, one thing of which he is certain is certainly God's sovereign rule over the world. He is certain of the judgment which is to come, as he says in verse 9 when he speaks to the young man in your youth, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. God's judgment is certain. It is as certain as God is God, or that you and I are here, even more certain than that, is God's judgment. God cannot be denied. He is just. That is what God is. He is just. And he takes everything into account and holds everyone accountable for what they do. The judgment which is to come is certain. And so he gives counsel to the young man. Therefore, you know, bear that in mind in all that you do. Bear that in mind in all that you do. God and his judgment is certain. But there's also something else which is certain as well. And we read it in verses 3 and 4. That inactivity or laziness does not bring any reward. If nothing is sown, nothing is reaped. If nothing is sown, nothing is reaped. Be aware of waiting for the perfect time to sow, because you may be waiting a long time and not sow. There are examples given to us of what happens in the world, of these events which we cannot predict, events which are overwhelming, things that we are unable to understand when they happen, surprising events, things which take place in the world which make us realize that it's not our will that is done in the end, but the will of God. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. You see, the emphasis of this text here, the emphasis here is on sowing. It is on dividing and spreading and delivering the seed. This is what Solomon is teaching us to do. To be wary of becoming experts in the conditions for sowing. Standing back and regarding and becoming experts at the situation without then going out to sow. He's talking here about the person who is observing but not sowing. The one who regards the clouds will not reap. The time for sowing is relatively short. We read this in verse 8. If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. Now, the days that we have here are short. Short in the context of what we know from the will of God for mankind, and that eternity is set in the heart of man, and that mankind is on a course for eternity. That's not just for Christian people, that's for all people. There is the judgment which is to come, and then eternity after that. Eternity for you, either in the kingdom of God, or eternity in the darkness of hell. And the difference between one or the other is your relationship to Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in him? Do you trust in him for your salvation, that you would be delivered from what God has established, which is eternity, and that mankind has eternity ahead? The time then we have here in this life is relatively short. The days go by, and sometimes in life they may go by slowly, but at other times they go by very quickly. Just as I stood here tonight and read this passage of Scripture, and I look and I think it's not so long ago when we were beginning from this book, and maybe wondering to myself how it was going to go. And here this evening already, it seems already, we are at the last page of this book. And life can be like that, where it seems that no sooner did you begin than you are at the end. Therefore, Solomon is reminding us again of the importance of sowing. Sowing the seed. For the time is short. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. The days that God has given you on this earth, has he given them to you so that you would only observe and regard? Or has he given them also to you that you would sow? That you would sow the seed? That you would tell of the good news of Jesus, that you would spread the gospel, that you would tell of what Jesus has done in his life and death and resurrection? The days that we have for sowing the seed are not many. Be wary then of observing the wind only, or regarding the clouds only. For if you do not sow, then you will not reap. The task is urgent. The task is urgent. Because the time we have is relatively short. Any person's life, even the longest who live on this earth, the time frame of their life is but a drop in all of eternity. The time that we have to turn to Jesus Christ and to make him known to others is short, and the task of sowing the seed is urgent. The world is full of uncertainty. We learn that there are things which are certain, God's judgment which is to come, the urgency of the task of sowing the seed of the good news of Jesus Christ. Thirdly then, counsel for what to do. In the sermon title, I've mentioned that here's royal counsel. Royal counsel because these are the words of Solomon, who was the king, but more because it is God's word. And his word comes to us from above. It comes to us from heaven. And he has given it to us so that we would be wise for Christ, and so that we would be able to do things that are in step with the gospel and pleasing to Christ. So what is the counsel that is given to us? Well, first, in verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. There are different understandings of what this means. Perhaps it means to engage in international trade, to send one's grain or produce out to sea, and then wait for the ships to return with fine goods from foreign lands. The reward comes after the risk of a wise investment. Perhaps it means something similar to what is said in verse 2, give a portion to seven or even to eight. Here's talking about spreading out risk. spreading out financial resources, not putting all your eggs in one basket, so to say. Another understanding which comes from the older interpreters in Judaism and in Christianity, that it's talking about giving to the poor. As it says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So will it be put into your lap. Well, certainly when it speaks about casting your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days, it's talking about some amount of risk, not about keeping what you have to yourself, but sharing it with others. And in verse 2 here is wise counsel from the king about spreading out what you have. Not to put everything in the same place, not to hold it in the one place, because who knows what disaster will happen on the earth. And that is why I suppose a good financial advisor would say, don't put all your eggs in one basket, don't put everything that you have, all your savings, into one particular company, for example, but spread it among several, spread it among many, because you do not know what will happen. You do not know what will happen. Perhaps there would be a disaster in the company, and the company would go out of business, and everything that you have invested in that company would be lost. But you see, if you've spread between 7 or 8, you're able to hold up better, you're able to bear up better with the loss of one part of that investment. But if everything goes into the one place and the disaster comes, and you do not know what disaster may come on the earth, then it would all be lost. Speaking about investing what you have materially, if you have possessions, finances that you can invest. But there is also a spiritual truth here as well. There's also a spiritual truth here as well. That the church ought to be diversifying in the sowing of the seed of the good news of Jesus Christ. That there are many different ways in which the word can go out into the world. It goes out here as we're gathered here, but there'll be some who'll be listening on the phone. There'll be CDs that will be made and they'll be passed out. Here's a certain amount of diversity in spreading out the word, but there are more ways also. I think, for example, of William Still in Aberdeen, who had such an important ministry in that city. And early on in his ministry, he realized that not everyone who was part of the church and who was among the membership of the church was coming, even though they were physically able to come, they were not coming. Well, how do you get the word out to people when they don't come? You put it through their door. And so they began distributing the church newsletter. And in the newsletter, there would be a sermon so that everybody in the parish would have the word of God. Now, whether they read it or not is one thing, but they would have it. They would have it in their hands if they haven't heard it in their ears. And we may be able to think of other ways also of being diverse, because sometimes that's what's needed. A diversity, a not putting all the eggs in one basket, but rather diversifying to 7 or even to 8. Perhaps, for example, to press on this analogy a little bit further, perhaps there are those you know who would not come to church. For whatever reason, they refuse to come. They would not come. They would not come for any reason. But maybe they would read. Maybe they would pick up a book and read that. Or maybe they would read a newsletter. Maybe there is another way for the seed to be sown in their lives. Again, Solomon reminds us there is not a perfect time for this. The one who observes the clouds doesn't sow the seed. The one who regards the clouds will not reap. You just don't know. You just don't know where the seed will end up, where it will go, whose life it will touch, whose heart will be changed. You just don't know, because you do not know the work of God who makes everything. The world is full of uncertainty. There are certain things that we can know from the truth of God's word. His judgment and his truth. Wise counsel for what to do. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. The time is short. But God has given us his gospel, and he has given us his word. May we therefore take up that seed, and may we be engaged in distributing it to others, that they may know Jesus for themselves. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, the seed is the gospel, and you often used seed as an illustration for your kingdom. That it is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all, but then blossoms and flowers into such a great plant. And so it is with your kingdom. Help us to be people of faith, not to trust in ourselves, not to be experts in the conditions that we live, but rather to faithfully sow the seed. If the seed is not sown, then there is no harvest. And Jesus has told us, the workers are few, the harvest is plentiful. Go then, he said, go then and sow the seed. Go then and work, labor in the field. For we know that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. Help us to understand that the world is in your hand. We do not know, but you do. And that is the best. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.